You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. Today, Pastor Sandy will be teaching through the book of Jeremiah, chapters 3 through 5.
You know, Pastor wears a lot of hats, trust me, but his most important priority is to feed God's people with God's Word. Over the years, I've declined invitations to dinner from folks in the church. Hope you've forgiven me. I've trusted you to understand. I've been at home working on my sermons for Sunday. You know, several years ago, I just concluded, if we don't go to dinner together, you'll probably still eat. But if I don't fix you a good meal from God's Word on Sunday and feed you well, I will have missed my calling and I will have starved the flock of God, of which I don't want to be guilty. Pastor after God's own heart will feed his people with God's Word. And then verse 16 tells us, then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord, it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made anymore. And this is amazing, an amazing prophecy. You realize Jerusalem was the heart of the nation Judah. The temple was the heart of the city of Jerusalem. But the Ark of the Covenant was the heart of the temple. It was God's centerpiece. God's presence, his glory, rested over that 2-foot by 4-foot gold-plated box known as the Ark. It was a replica model of God's throne in heaven. And because of the ark's importance, over the centuries, this passage has been a puzzle to Jewish scholars and rabbis. The rabbis can't imagine a day when the ark won't be a significant thing. And yet here we're told no one will visit it. No one will even think of it. You know, even today, people clamor over the ark. Their serious speculation revolves around the ark and its whereabouts. People are out searching for its rediscovery, even as we speak. You know, some people believe that the sudden appearance of the ark will be the final impetus for the Jews to rebuild their temple. Over the years, distinguished rabbis, two of them, in fact, Yehuda Getz and Shlomo Gorin, have gone on record claiming to have seen the ark of the covenant in the caverns under the Temple Mount. They believe it's being kept until the time is right. Oh, but theories abound about the ark's whereabouts. In the apocryphal book, 2 Maccabees chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, there is a legend that prior to the fall of Jerusalem at the hands of the Babylonians, prior to the temple's destruction, Jeremiah actually took the ark out of the Holy of Holies and he hid it in a cave on Mount Nebo near the Dead Sea. Jeremiah was protecting the precious ark from enemy hands. And when his servants went to mark the spot, Jeremiah told them, no, the Lord will return it at the appropriate time. And it's because of this story in 2 Maccabees that scores of discoverers have combed Mount Nebo in search of the missing ark. Other people have searched for the Ark of the Covenant in the caves of Qumran, where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found. Still others believe that the Ark is in a church in Ethiopia. If you're an Indiana Jones fan, you might think that the Ark is stuffed away on a shelf somewhere in the Smithsonian Institute. If you remember the movie. But Jeremiah says that one day the Ark of the Covenant will become a forgotten thing, an insignificant relic, just a trivial object. Boy, today, if the ark suddenly appeared, it would be revered, even worshiped. Perhaps this is why God may be keeping it hidden. But what could reside in the future temple that would be so glorious that it would overshadow and dwarf even the sacred ark so that no one would even think of the ark again? What could possibly overshadow the ark in its importance? You're right. The presence of the King of Kings, Jesus Christ in the temple, would certainly make the ark irrelevant. When Jesus reigns, he'll reign from Jerusalem. And the symbol of God's presence, the ark, will be replaced with God's actual presence, His Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus on the throne in the temple will make the ark a relic and an irrelevant thing. And then verse 17 tells us, at that time Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it, to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. Zechariah 14, verse 16 tells us that during the kingdom age, during Jesus' 1,000-year reign on the earth, people will come to Jerusalem. They'll come annually from all over the world to worship the Messiah. Everyone will tour Israel during the kingdom age. Once a year, you'll get to go up. And you won't need Pastor Sandy as your guide. Jesus will be your guide. He'll take you around. He'll show you the sights. What a day that'll be. And in those days, the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel. And they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land which I have given as an inheritance to your fathers. Isn't this a wonderful promise? You remember after Solomon, the kingdom split. North and south, Israel and Judah. But now the prediction is that this once divided kingdom will be united. North and south will be one again. But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the host of nations? God's people here are wondering how He can fix their problems, how He can put them in a beautiful land. Possession of the land has been the thorn in the Middle East for the last 100 years. And yet here God promises to put them in a pleasant land. And not only that, but to make them the world's prominent people, the host of nations, as He puts it. And the solution is simple. What their efforts have failed to do, God will do. He will give them the land. But notice, and I said, you shall call me my Father and not turn away from me. They will get the land one day if they call Him Father and they become loyal to Him. If all Israel would do this today, if they return to their Father God, He would handle these issues. Well, we're told, surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. The word backsliding occurs 16 times in the Bible. 13 of those times in the book of Jeremiah. The other 3 are in the book of Hosea. And then 7 of the 13 usages in Jeremiah appear here in chapter 3. Jeremiah wants God's people to stop their backsliding and to race toward Him like a child. Run into your father's arms. That's what he's calling out for them to do, pleading with them to do. Verse 22, indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly, the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Israel had vainly turned to the hills and hoped for help from other gods. And here is the big lesson. We mentioned it last time. This was what God was trying to teach His people, that a nation's security is found in its faithfulness to God. Hope America's listening. Our nation should also embrace that truth. Verse 24. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame and our reproach covers us. You know, sin is the great spoiler. It's the robber of what could have been if we'd only obeyed. He says, for we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. Chapter 4. If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. Here's the cure. Put away your abominations. Get rid of those things that are an affront and an offense to God. And return to Him. If you do, he promises to receive you and to restore the relationship that you once had. And you shall swear, the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. Verse 3 is an important verse. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Throughout the Bible, seed is analogous to the Scriptures. The Word of God is like a seed. It contains life. And when planted in the heart of man, it produces fruit. But the seed is only as good as the soil in which it's planted. God's seed is potent, but it's our attitude, it's the soil of our heart that will either hinder or help the growth and power of that seed. See, if the ground of your heart has been tilled, if you've been honest with yourself, if you've recognized your sin, if you've humbled your heart and you have a desire to change, then the seed will take root and it'll definitely grow in your life. But if the ground remains crusted over with self-denial and with pride and with complacency and with self-sufficiency, it's like throwing seed on the sidewalk and expecting it to grow. You're foolish. Even the best seed can never take root in that kind of soil. That's why he tells us, break up the fallow ground. Break it up. Sow the seed in fertile ground. And then verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Of course, circumcision was the cutting away of the male foreskin, and it was symbolic of the cutting away of sin. It implied a spiritual surgery done by the Holy Spirit in our hearts. You know, Paul writes of this too in Romans chapter 2, verse 29. There he says, circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter. This is the sense of it here in Jeremiah. God tells the people of Judah to pray for the Holy Spirit to do a surgery on their hearts. They need to cut away the old, selfish, sinful desires. Verse 5, declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Take refuge, do not delay. For I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. Now here Jeremiah, he begins to warn of an imminent invasion. In ancient times, when an army attacked the people, those that were out in the surrounding suburbs would move into the city within the shelter of the city walls. And here the call is going out to do just that. You know, blow the trumpet, gather together, assemble yourselves in the fortified cities. Jeremiah has become the Jewish Paul Revere. He's now racing through the streets in the countryside, warning the Jews, the Babylonians are coming, the Babylonians are coming. He says, the lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. In Daniel chapter 7, around the same time, by the way, but 900 miles east, Daniel saw a vision of an invading nation. Babel was symbolized as the lion. He says, for this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament, and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. Jeremiah rightly saw the Babylonians as God's instrument of judgment. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes, the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Then I said, ah, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, you shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches to the heart. Now, realize that the Bible is the right record of what was said. But sometimes what people say in the Bible is actually wrong. And here is an example of that. Jeremiah says that God deceived the people, that he promised them peace when war was on the horizon. But that's not what God said. False prophets had come spreading lies, and God had allowed the false prophets to tell his people what they wanted to hear. They loved the lies, and so God gave them the false prophets. But God himself had told them the truth. Notice verse 11. At that time, it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan or to cleanse. A wind too strong for these will come for me. Now I will also speak judgment against them. God is predicting a desert storm. An army is coming, not to cool them, not to cleanse them, but to destroy them. He says, behold, he will come up like clouds, and his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are plundered. And the he in this verse is the Babylonian general, the future King Nebuchadnezzar. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make mention to the nations. Yes, proclaim against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah like keepers of a field. They are against her all around because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. Judah's sin has found her out. Her sin is the cause for God's judgments against her. He says, your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. Because God's people had broken his heart, now he is going to break their heart. You know, God loves us too much to allow us to prosper in our sin and to continue in our disobedience. This is why Hebrews 12, verse 6 tells us, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And here, though it's harsh, he is chastening his people Judah. Verse 19, oh my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, oh my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Jeremiah, he hears the battle sounds, literally. Outside the gates, he hears the sobs of the people. He hears the bugles blowing and the armies mustering together. He feels war in the air. It grieves him that war is about to come upon his people. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. You hear what he's saying? Oh, they're smart when it comes to doing evil. They're skilled in evil, but they are a stranger to good. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. This is a flashback to the opening act of creation. You remember Genesis 1, verse 2. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. That's what he's just described. What God is saying is that he is going to return the land of Judah to the same shapeless, sunless morass that he had in the beginning when he created the earth. This idiom is so pungent, it is so powerful, it's so strong that some Bible commentators consider these verses the most forceful and the most ominous in all of prophetic literature. Read properly, these verses should make the hair stand up on the back of your neck. There's no doubt the scope of this prophecy goes beyond the local judgment of Jeremiah's day and foreshadows the judgments that will occur at the end of the age. Verse 24 tells us, I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. Here is creation in reverse. When God created the earth in Genesis, he started with a world that had no form and was void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. But then God added the light and the dry ground, and then the plants and the birds and the beasts, and then finally man. But here, when God gets through with his judgments, notice there is no man. The birds have fled. The fruitful land is no more. Everything now is broken down. It's creation in reverse. He says, "For thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end." See, at the end of the age, much of the planet will be destroyed. It'll be a collateral damage in God's judgments. But the earth's judgment won't be complete. Its destruction won't be complete, for God will begin a massive restoration. Yet here, Jeremiah, he says that God will bring the earth to the brink of its annihilation. He says, "For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken. I have purposed and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it." Again, it's obvious the scope of Jeremiah's prophecy has gone beyond just the Babylonian invasion to events that will occur at the end of history. And this is often what happens in Bible prophecy. The prophet starts out with a local, immediate judgment, but his vision spills over and looks future to the end of time when cataclysmic judgments will rock the earth. Those judgments we read about in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. Well, verse 29 says, "The whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up on the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man shall dwell in it. And when you are plundered, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you will make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life." Now remember his previous grievance against them, that they had played the harlot. Babylon will invade Judah because Judah has been worshiping Babylonian gods. The Jews committed spiritual adultery with the idols of the east. And now Jeremiah is saying to them, when the army comes upon you, it doesn't matter how dressed up you look, how flirtatious you are, you'll be crushed by their judgments. The adulteress's lovers will turn on them. Judah has been courting the idols of the east, but it's the people of the east that will bring judgment against them. The idols they've worshipped won't save them. They will destroy them. "For I have heard a voice of a woman in labor, in anguish as of her who brings forth her first child. The voice of the daughter of Zion bewailing herself. She spreads her hand saying, 'Woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of murderers.'" Judah will weep loudly, like a mother in labor pains. This is the same idiom used throughout the Bible when it comes to the end times and the great tribulation and the second coming. When judgment comes, it'll be sharp and it'll be sudden, like a labor pain. Chapter 5 begins, "Run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. See now and know, and seek in her open places if you can find a man. If there is anyone who executes judgment, who seeks the truth, and I will pardon her." This sounds like Genesis chapter 18. You remember Abraham's conversation with God over the destruction of Sodom? Abraham asked God if he could find 50 righteous men in Sodom, would God spare the city? And God said that he would.
That's all we have time for on today's edition of Sandy Adams Radio. Join Pastor Sandy next time as he continues to share the prophetic words of Jeremiah to an unyielding nation. If you're interested in hearing today's message again or listening to more teachings from Pastor Sandy, we invite you to visit our website, sandyadams.org. While you're online, be sure to visit the shop. There, you'll find several resources available for purchase to accompany your personal studies of God's Word, including books written by Pastor Sandy. We'd also encourage you to download our mobile app to have sound, biblical teachings available right at your fingertips. Do you live in the Atlanta area, or will you be visiting? If so, we'd love to meet you in person. Come join us at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain on Sundays at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. for a time of worship, Bible study, and fellowship. Come as you are. You'll find you're among friends here. Find directions at sandyadams.org or give us a call at 770-736-2828. When you call, please let us know how we can be lifting you up in prayer. Would you pray for us too? We can't do any of this without the loving guidance of God. Thanks for listening today, and thanks for praying for us. And be sure to join us again for another edition of Sandy Adams Radio.